The Prophet Amos, page 11001, chapter 4, the end of verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God. I'll read that again. Prepare to meet thy God. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you. For I go to prepare you a place. And if I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again, and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And now the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was that of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged each according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. If anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. I have a word tonight for the professor, and a word for the confessor, and a word for the rejecter. And I start with the professor, because I suppose most in this room of responsible age will claim they're Christians. It's a general term that marks Christendom as we speak. And you might take refuge under it, as these people of Israel prided themselves in the fact that they were a special nation, as they were, of course. But they've fallen into idolatry, and God had brought in various acts of discipline upon them. You read the earlier verses in the chapter, you find there was famine, there was drought, there was locusts, all used of God to alert his people and arouse them from their indifference. And that is my desire tonight, to arouse you from your indifference and your complacency if you're listening in the fact that you think you're a Christian. Prepare to meet thy God is a word that should come home to every heart and conscience here tonight. A very blessed thing to meet him today. A very solemn thing to meet him at the great white throne. He has no desire that that should be so. That's why this gospel preaching is arranged, that you may have to do with God on the most propitious of terms. See, how can I meet him? I think he shows the way. The Lord shows the way in his parable of Luke 15. How the sinner can meet the Saviour. How the Saviour has met the sinner. And then how the Father has welcomed his returning Son. You come on the ground of repentance, as he did. And every provision was made that he might be happy and secure in the knowledge of the Father's love. Father, I have sinned. That's the start. He came to himself. Perhaps that's the start. He came to himself. We are reading this afternoon of a very important brother who thought he was in a vision, but he came to himself. We want you to come to yourself, to realize without Christ you're lost. Lost eternally. No question of repenting after you're dead. The time to repent is now. Now the well-accepted time, Now the day of salvation. What a wonderful day it is. You listen to the gospel from God's side. He's made every provision. You can't bring anything. You might cover yourself with fig leaves like Adam and Eve did. They made an apron and hid themselves. Did that hid them from God? When they came out into his presence, they had to confess they were naked. He said, who told you? Who told you? They came to the knowledge that they were naked before God. Aprons won't do. Hiding yourself in business, helping yourself in the pleasures of this world, will not hide you from God. Prepare to meet him, and meet him tonight on the most propitious of terms. That is, may say, the most blessed of terms, put it simply. He's made provision that you might come into his presence and be free of your sinful state. He made provision for Adam too, looking on, of course, 4,000 years to the coming of his beloved son. He made them coats of skin. What did it say? It meant that death had to come in. And death has had to come in, dear friend, if you were to be blessed. And that death had to be borne by Jesus, God's spotless, glorious son, the one who came to effect the work of redemption, that the gospel might go free to whomsoever will. It meant that the whole burden of man's guilt and distance of sin had to be borne by him. What a wonderful story of divine love it is, you know. God would love to bring you into the enjoyment of it. That younger son went away, the picture, of course, of the Gentile world, as you know, where we are, of course, going away from God and careless abandon in relation to divine things altogether. If you read in 2 Timothy 3, you'll find it's a description of Christendom at the present day. Lovers of self, boastful, arrogant, lovers of having a form of piety, but denying the power of it. That's the world in which we live. And God wants to arouse you out of it tonight, to realize the immensity and the importance of having to do with him in relation to the sin question, to have it removed once and for all. It'll never come up again. Once the transaction is made, it's made forever. Wonderful thing the gospel is. Once in the consummation of the ages he appeared for the putting away of sin by his sacrifice. He hasn't had to repeat it because it's been done to God's eternal satisfaction. It's done by the blessed man who came in as a lowly babe, born in Bethlehem's manger, moved here in tender grace to men, or all thy grace abounding as he moved in man's world of sin and sorrow. He felt it all. He felt all the circumstances of daily life, death and illness and need on every side. Think of the movements of the Lord Jesus, 30 years in secret with his God, and then coming out in 3.5 years, how brief was the sunshine of God's love, shedding its luster upon this scene when Jesus was here. Just 3 years, you know, but what it meant to the heart of God and what it meant to men too. He went about doing good. He wants us to go about doing good as well as Christians, but he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Think of the power of the Lord, you know, arresting the power of Satan. That man in Luke 8 is completely under the control and dominion of Satan. Had no clothes on, he was naked, went about in the tombs. What a picture of fallen humanity it was. And nobody could restrain him. They tried, they put things upon him, they couldn't restrain him at all. That's just what man does with the increasing complexity of laws, all trying to curb man's lawlessness. And it remains just the same. What's the answer? The answer is in the death of Jesus. That's the answer. If you're going to come under divine control, come into blessing, you must come to the cross. See where everything resolved there for God's eternal satisfaction. And upholding the righteousness of God's throne, yet meeting the needs of the deepest-eyed sinner, that wonderful work at the cross. A wonderful thing it is, you know, the more we think of it, when we should think of it more than we do. Jesus went to the cross at the end of that life of holy perfection, as he anticipated what it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell on his face, it says in Matthew's Gospel, cried to his God, Father, save me from this hour. On account of this hour have I come to it. Father, glorify thy name. Wonderful words. And as he rose up and went forth at that moment to meet the whole unmitigated force of the enemy's power. Satan used all his forces, he gathered his forces together to deflect the Lord from the path of God's will, and was completely defeated. Think of the scorn and the mockery that preceded his time on the cross. The injustice, all that man's hatred could bring out, brings out all the depth of your heart and mine, you know. You may think it's not so. You think, oh no, I'm not so bad as that. But if you see things exposed in their entirety at the cross, what man's heart was, as you see there too what God's heart was, that man's heart was intolerably wicked. It's incurable. Apart from divine work, it's incurable. Scripture tells us that. The heart of man is wicked. And there at the cross of Calvary, everything was met. They put him on the cross, and they taunted him, they mocked him. He saved others. Let if he be the Christ, let he come down, and we'll believe on him. The priests passed by wagging their heads. You think of the scorn that there was. Two malefactors casting their curses upon him until one repented at the last moment. There was nothing there. No eye was found to pick it. The hymn writer says, no heart to bear thy woe, but shame and scorn and spitting, none cared thy name to know. O friend, O day of greatest sorrow, day of unfathomed grief, when thou didst face the horror of wrath without relief. That was the second 3 hours. No one could penetrate that scene. It's closed in the holy counsels of God. Only God and his Christ know what death and agony our Lord suffered as he bore the sins of all that trust in him and bore sin's weight to take sin away. It was judged. It was not forgiven. Sin is judged. It was there to be removed from God's sight forever, and it involved his precious holy death. He could cry in agony. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What it meant for him after those holy years and precious years of intimacy, unbroken communion, to have that severed for those 3 hours. And the whole force of God's wrath, all his holy judgment, and it was wrath unmitigated, fell upon the head of Jesus, that he bore it all that he might take it away, and take it away forever. And then he died. Yes, Jesus died. That life, you know, was so precious to him, precious in the eye of God, but he had to die. His life couldn't save us. It's his death that has saved us. He went to the death that he might take the judgment of death. God sent his Son in the likeness of flesh of sin, has condemned sin in the flesh. It's there, it's condemned, it's not forgiven, it's condemned, taken away forever, because the man of flesh and blood can never be found pleasing to God. So the order of man has been removed. JBS used to say, often in his words as you read them, the man that was under judgment has gone in judgment, gone there, finished completely. And Jesus went into the grave and lay there. What a moment that was for heaven. As I think F.E.R. said, you know, when Jesus died and was in death, everything was in death before God. Nothing there. It's just like Noah's the flood upon the earth, covering the earth. Nothing there for God. And that's what it was when Jesus died. Nothing here for God. Then you see, he comes out of the grave triumphant at 3 days. He was delivered from my offences. Wonderful that. The cross of Calvary met every need in my soul. Every sin has been taken away. How do I know? Because he's been raised for my justification. Wonderful thing that, to find Jesus on the other side of death. A man is now free. Has he got death upon him? Has he got sin upon him? No, you couldn't think of it. Far be the thought, as the scripture would say. He's there as a raised, triumphant, glorious man, prepared to be a saviour for the likes of you and me. All prepare to meet your God tonight. Why not? Why not meet such a wonderful saviour who will take all the burdens of your sins from your... conscience of yours that gives you pricks, doesn't it? You know you've done wrong and you need to confess it. Well, confess it to God, don't confess it to me or anybody else. Confess it to God and get the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Think of that. Everything cleared out of the way and cleared forever. Righteousness of God towards all. The word of God is so complete. It can contain the whole universe. If only men would receive the message of the glad tidings. There's sufficient there, sufficient merit in his death to meet the need of every guilty sinner. Oh friend, what a saviour we have to present. What a wonderful triumph he's made as coming out of death, going up into glory. It says he was raised from the dead, and then he was received up in glory. I think that's beautiful, you know. Heaven was alert. Heaven wasn't asleep when Jesus came out of death. Heaven is aglow. Or that you were more aglow in your Christianity too. That goes for me as well, of course. Think of Jesus out of death, triumphant, going up into heaven, received up every agency, every power in the heavens, obeying obeisance to him as he went up one heaven after another. How many are, we don't know. We know there's three, maybe seven. Some speak about the seventh heaven. I don't know where they get it from. But there's certainly more heavens than... It says he's gone up above all heavens that he might fill all things. There's no man on earth who can fill all things but Jesus. Think of him being able to fill all things. Going to be a world to come when he will fill all things. Fill all things to God's eternal satisfaction, because he's the man that has glorified God. Now the point is, what are you going to do about it? You're going to repent? You're going to turn to God and say, yes, I am a sinner, but I accept what Jesus has done for me. His precious blood has paid the price. He went into death. The blood is the witness that life was finished. We were reminded this morning in the tokens of the supper that life was finished, terminated, this cup. New covenant in my blood, that this life was finished, it was given up. And the testimony is that the blood has been poured out, that life was finished. And you have your faith in that blood, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from every sin. Not one remaining outside of the scope of his blood. It shows how the immensity of the sacrifice, how much it means to God. He's looking at the blood. If you're not, if you're uncertain about it, he's looking at it. If you're uncertain about your salvation, he's not uncertain about it. You need to trust in what God says. Faith in him and faith in his word. Well now, given the demolition, we're now speak about the word for the confessors. And I thought that came into John 14. The Lord isn't speaking now to unbelievers. He's speaking to those who he loved. Says elsewhere, earlier in the chapter 13, I think it is, having loved his own that are in the world, he loved them to the end. And he's telling them here what the end was going to be. He's going away. You understand how sad they would feel, no. He'd been with them all those 3.5 years and looked after them, shepherded them, he'd admonished them, borne with them too in their unbelief. Now he was going away. He said, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going away, and going away to the Father's house. I'm going away there, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Not only just for that 12, but for everyone that believes on him. What a comfort there has been to so many of his blessed saints, you know, as they reach the end of their pathway here, to realise that he's gone there before and prepared a place. A dear sister, we're to bury Monday week. Somebody said to her, what a nice room you have here in the nursing home where she was. All she said is not like heaven. She had an insight into what it was to be with the Lord. And that was her hope at the end, her closing moments, her joy in the Lord. Readiness to depart and be with Christ. Is that going to be your hope as well? Think of it, it's far better, Paul said. I suppose he tasted what it was when he went up into the third heaven. He didn't go right into the presence of the Lord there, but he said he went into third heaven and he heard things there that he couldn't utter. They were so wonderful. See, there's something, a spiritual sphere that's beyond creature apprehension. Can't be understood down here. We shall understand it when we get there. But the Lord says here, I've prepared you a place. That's a comfort to everyone that believes in him. You're going to take that place, he says. I go and shall prepare your place, and coming again, and shall receive you to myself. What a wonderful thing when the Lord comes to receive us to himself. He's going to come, you may say, for all his own. He's speaking here to those of there's some who have gone before, and this assurance has been their portion. What it mean when he comes for all of us? Think of the myriads that there will be. Have you ever thought of it? Enoch saw it in his day. The Lord has come amidst his holy myriad, he says. That was a prophecy over 6,000 years old. How wonderful, isn't it, how light from God came into the hearts of men of God. Would you like to be a man of God? Start early. Start with your young people here. Start with your links with the Lord. Be devoted to him. He'll reward you. So be a bit difficult for me, it certainly will. No easy path. Don't present the gospel as a, you know, get your forgiveness of sins and you go happily sailing on to glory. It's not like that at all. You'll find that the enemy attacks you, as we're reading only too well in our own experience and in the way that Scripture presents itself. So immediately you get tribulation and you get trials and tests, but they're to work experience. And experience hope, and hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. What a wonderful avenue God takes in knowing, using all the things that come into daily life, the frustrations and the difficulties that each of us face and young people face increasingly today. Lord, we use them to form you after himself and to help you through and make you confident in himself, to see you through. You trust in him. He'll reward you. He'll stand by you. I can say that from experience. Many tests, many trials come along, but he'll see you through to the end. So you have your part as a confessor. That means you confess him as your Lord. No doubt you believe in him. Many here may be secret believers, but why not confess him? Say, yes, the Lord is my Saviour. I gave my heart to him. And now I belong to him, and I belong to him forever. What a wonderful friend he has to say. He says, I am coming again and receive you to myself, that where I am, he also may be. Where is he? We say he's gone into heaven, yes, but where is he? He's in the Father's house. He's the centre there of a scene of wonderful love and affection. We can't estimate the immensity of the love. Chapter 17, he tells us, the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It's a scene of perfect love, nothing to interfere with it. And that's the sphere in which he wants every believer to find their part and joy. And a great prospect before us. John 14 is a prospect. The Lord sets before his own. He says, I'm coming again and shall receive you to myself. You think the enemy can stand in the way? Think Satan's contrivances will stop the Lord? When he comes, he'll come with the clouds and with great glory. Nothing will stop the Lord. When he has the words from the Father to collect his own from the earth to be forever with the Lord. What an empty place the world would be, wouldn't it? Thought of that. Think of myriads of persons disappearing in an instant. They'll all be changed too. We're thankful for that, aren't we? We wouldn't like to be as we are. wouldn't be a very bright prospect at all, especially when you get older and you find your joints aren't so mobile as they used to be. But think of being changed. And how are we going to be changed? We change like unto him. We shall see him as he is, and when we see him, we shall be like him. It's a wonderful thing to be all like Jesus. The hymn writer said, J&G had it before him, like Jesus in that place of light and love supreme. Once man of sorrows, now heaven's blessed and glorious theme. Think of a place filled with persons like Jesus. Of course, if you're a worldly person, you wouldn't like that at all. As he said elsewhere, if a worldly person went to heaven, he'd get out as quick as he could. Because there's nothing there to appeal to him. So where is your heart? Is your heart really set upon Christ in the place where he is? I urge you tonight to make that your destiny, make that your hope, make that your life, to see that your life is bound up with his, and you'll find the wonderful prospect of seeing him face to face when he comes in his glory at what we speak of to the rapture. Now I speak very solemnly. I trust it won't appear to be the portion of any in this room, but it's important that it should be raised in the preaching. Another place prepared. It wasn't prepared for man. The Lord says in Matthew 25, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Persons there who are indifferent as to the claims of the Lord, indifferent as to his care of his people too. And the Lord says, go from me, go from me. I was sick and you never visited me. I was ill, you never covered me. He says, go from me, I don't know you. And he says there, he says, they shall go into eternal fire, where the devil is prepared for the devil and his angels. And this is the reality of it in Revelation 20. The Spirit of God puts it in the scriptures. It might be a warning. You'll have to do with God. We started with prepare to meet thy God. And here, you notice, it's a great white throne. It's great. It's so enormous, the heavens and earth flee away from it. And it's white because it's marked by spotless purity. No corrupting elements there will enter into the justice department of God's throne. It says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of God. You can appear tonight as having the work of Christ as your righteousness. Wonderful thing that is. But these people have no righteousness. They have no clothes. Just as they stand, he says, great and small. And I saw the dead, he says, great and small, standing before the throne. What a solemn position to be in. Nobody there to plead them for them. You tonight, poor sinner, you have Jesus to plead for you. Yes, you have a Saviour to call upon the Lord while he may be found. You won't be found here. This is a desolate scene. Heaven and earth flee away. There's nothing to stand on. There's nothing to rest on. Nothing, no creature benefit to rest on at all. It's a barren scene. The throne is there and acting according to divine justice. And so it says, books are opened. And another book was opened, which is that of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And then it says, the sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades gave up the dead. And they were judged according to their works. And no hiding place whatever. How solemn to think of standing there and then to be found your part in the lake of fire. That's eternal damnation. Eternal distance from the presence of God. Some said it's a necessity of God's love. But he doesn't want you to find yourself there. That's why you're in the gospel preaching tonight. But don't take it for granted. And don't just sit in the preaching week after week with your heart unmoved as to the claims of Christ. Because it's essential and important. It's vital that you have your living link with this glorious man who did everything that he might save you from this terrible destiny of those that are ungodly. God is going to judge the world of the ungodly. It tells us that in Peter's epistle. Fire is going to come down and consume the world. The whole scene is going to be erupting in flames. You can see it easily transpiring. And all the forces of evil gathering up now. He's gathering up all in view of his judgment. Before that, of course, he'll bring in his beloved son to reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. What we're speaking of in Revelation 20 is 1,000 years after that, when everything is brought into finality. And think of 1,000 years when Jesus will be here and reign in righteousness, and the world will come under his beneficent sway. Where would you be then? Would you be with him, coming with the clouds, coming to administrate with him? Or will you be found as an unbeliever, still in judgment, still in death, awaiting the second call. The Lord speaks of the two resurrections, doesn't he? All are in the tomb shall hear the voice of the Son of God. All. Those that have practiced good to resurrection of life. Those that have practiced evil to resurrection of judgment. You can't hide, you see, there's no middle course. Man likes to compromise, no compromise with God. There's never any compromise at the cross. There isn't any compromise now. Make sure you're in the right place. Speaking to a neighbour some months or two ago, and obviously I think God is maybe working with him, but he's hiding his face, I think, on the fig leaves at the moment. He doesn't want to discuss things too much. He said, well, I like to just sit on the fence. I said, well, make sure, I said, you come down on the right side. So you can't sit on the fence in divine things. You've got to be either a believer or you're an unbeliever. May you come to the knowledge of Christ as your Saviour, put your trust in him, know the joy and peace of forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit, and find your part in the holy service of praise. It's so delightful to his heart at the present time.